college. I was talking with another student, and he had some real struggles in his mind. Is it ever right to lie? I mean, we would say, of course not. But then you think, what about in wartime? What if you're a spy? Or what? You throw all these things out there. Well, we'll talk a little bit about that here in just a minute. Here, David goes to Nob. A little history here. David joined the Israelite army, Saul's king. David joined the Israelite army probably when he was a teenager or maybe early 20s. We don't know for sure. He slew Goliath, and then from that time on, he was an armor bearer for Saul, and then later he became a captain. And but very early on, Saul eyes David, really from the beginning, because people started singing. They said, Saul has slain his thousands. That's great. But David, his 10,000s, and this apparently was not just somebody saying that once upon a time, but it got around because we'll find later that even the Philistines know, isn't this of whom they said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David is 10,000? The song got around. It was a popular saying, apparently, and it really bothered Saul, and he eyed David from that day forward. In fact, he tried to kill David. I don't know if you can put a number on it, but we got up to 6 attempts, and then after that, it was just, he was just chasing him and chasing him and chasing him. But 6 times, I mean, the first time he threw a javelin at him while he was playing, and then he thought, well, I'm not going to kill him. Maybe the Philistines should kill him. That would look better. We're going to let the Philistines kill him. So I'm going to have him, you go out there and you perform the Lord's battles, and we're going to put you out in the battle, and maybe the Philistines will kill you, and that'll be great. And it didn't work. And then he says, well, I'll tell you what, you can have one of my daughters. You can have Merib, my oldest daughter, to wife. But you have to bring back 100 foreskins of the Philistines. So David went out, and he brought 200 foreskins back. It didn't work. And in fact, he didn't give Merib to him. He says, well, you can have my other daughter. And he ended up giving him Michal. And then he attempted so many times, and it got to the point here where David is, he's got to run away. You remember there was the feast, and David had run away. He ran away to Samuel, and Saul pursued him to Samuel, and he sent captains, and the captains came, and then they started prophesying. They couldn't fulfill their mission, and he sent more captains, and they kept doing the same thing. Saul went himself, and then he was starting to prophesy there. He couldn't get David because the Lord was protecting him there with Samuel over in Ramah with the prophets. So David is kind of frantic. He knows Saul is out to get him, but that's not everybody's concept yet. So David flees to Jonathan. He talks with Jonathan, and he says, Saul's trying to kill me. And Jonathan says, no. We've talked about this before, and he's not trying to do that anymore. And if he was, he would let me know. I would know if my dad was trying to kill you. David says, no, he really is. And Jonathan says, okay, we'll make a test. This is the feast. There's a 3-day feast coming up, the new moon. And David says, I'm supposed to be there. If I'm missed, I will be missed. I'm supposed to be there. And so if Saul says something about it, and you give him the story that he's supposed to go to his father's house for a sacrifice, and he's not upset, we'll know it's okay. But if he gets angry, then we know that Saul is out to kill me. And Jonathan says, okay, I promise I'll do that. And David also made a promise that he was going to honor Jonathan's children. I won't get into all of that tonight. And the short story of it is that Saul did get upset, so much so that he took a javelin and tried to kill Jonathan. This man was emotionally unstable, and that's because he wasn't following the Lord, and that's just a natural outcropping of that. But anyhow, so they make a pact together, and they both agree, yes, Saul's out to kill you, David, and David needs to run. So David runs, and David goes to Nob. Now, at this time, the tabernacle is at Nob, apparently. It was in Shiloh before with Eli, but apparently, it seems, excavations even back this up, that the Philistines destroyed the area there at Shiloh, and it was moved, perhaps after the Battle of Aphek. But don't know that for sure. But anyhow, the priests are here at Nob, and we pick it up in verse 1. David runs here to Nob. It says in verse 1, then came David to Nob to Ahimelech, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David, and said unto him, why art thou alone, and no man with thee? And David said unto Ahimelech the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee. and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priests answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now, a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of all the herdmen that belonged to Saul. We'll stop there for a minute. So David gets there to Ahimelech. Now, who is Ahimelech? He's a priest. And if you remember, we'll go back to Eli. There was a promise. God promised Eli because of Eli's sin in not taking care of his son's sin and dealing with it, but letting it go rampant, that God was going to cut off the line of Eli. Now, what is the line of Eli? Well, if you remember, Aaron had sons. He had Nadab and Abihu, and they died in the tabernacle because they offered strange fire before the Lord, and God killed them there. But then he sanctified his two other sons, Eleazar and Ithamar. Now, Eleazar had Phinehas, you remember that in the book of Judges, and there was a lot of, you could trace the line, they have the genealogy there. There's not a lot of a genealogy for Ithamar. We have Ithamar, and then the next one we hear of is Eli. Eli, presumably of the line of Ithamar here. And we have Eli, and Eli had 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they both died, but Phinehas had children, and Phinehas had a son named Ahitub, and Ahitub had a son named Ahimelech. So he was of the line of Ithamar. And so why was Ahimelech afraid to see David? Why would he be afraid to see David? That's what it says here in verse 1, the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, why art thou alone and no man with thee? Well, we can conjecture a little bit. Perhaps he was afraid of the consequences of helping David against Saul, because people probably knew at this time that there was some conflict there. I mean, it was kind of obvious. He's throwing javelins at people. He's eyeing David. You know, people probably know that they're not on the best terms, and they don't want to befriend David too much, lest there might be consequences against yourself. But also, maybe perhaps he was afraid of being killed, even by David or something, remembering the promise to Eli. Because the promise to Eli was that there wouldn't be an old man in your house. They would die in the flower of their age. And those that would live, they would lack bread and different things like that, I believe. But without getting into that, perhaps he remembered that. Perhaps he knew that. Maybe that was why he was afraid. We don't know. But David gives a lie here. And he says in verse 2, and David said to him, like the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. So the king has commanded me with a secret business, and I can't tell anyone about it. Now, when is it okay to lie? What do you think? And you can think in your own mind, give your own answer, but we are to be like Christ, right? Or we could say we are to be like God, right? We're supposed to mimic Christ and mimic God. And what would you think of God if he told a lie in any circumstance? What would you think of God if he told a lie? Well, first of all, his whole character would be marred. He would cease to be God as he is. He would not be holy anymore. You know, if God can't or would never tell a lie, I don't see how it could be right for us to tell a lie. And now, is there ever a circumstance when you don't tell somebody everything you know or everything you think? Well, listen to 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 20, or verse 2. This is earlier on in the story. God tells Samuel, I want you to go and anoint somebody over in Bethlehem. And Samuel says, but I'm afraid. If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me. And this is what he says. If somebody asks you, this is what you need to say. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And that's what he was going to do. But they didn't need to know what he's doing. The Lord says, just tell him that, because that's what you're going to do. Sometimes you don't have to tell people everything you know, but we always should give accurate information. We should always tell the truth, and you don't have to tell people your mind on everything. Proverbs 29:11 says, "A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards." Here's some things that I got in from college, from our Christian home, I think it was, class. Before you speak, here it is, an acronym. It's THINK. Is it true? Is it helpful? Is it injurious? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Is it true, helpful, injurious, necessary, kind? Before you speak, and I would do well to think about these things before I speak. Here's a little mouth, a mouth prayer. Fill my mouth with worthwhile stuff and nudge me when I've said enough. Or a country proverb. I'm careful about the words I say. I keep them soft and sweet, for I never know from day to day the ones I'll have to eat. So, but lying always has consequences. David's going to tell a lie here, or he already has, and there's going to be consequences. There's always a consequence with sin, and with lying it's no different. There's always a consequence. And some of those are seen soon, or maybe way down the road, or maybe we don't really recognize the consequences, but there's always consequences. And what else does David say here? So he told this lie. In verse 3, he makes a request for some food. And it says, "Now therefore, what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present." And the priest answered David and said, "There's no common bread under my hand, but there is hallowed bread." Now, he says, "Give me 5 loaves of bread." Why would he want 5 loaves of bread? Was he really hungry? You know, he just wanted to eat a lot of food. Well, he probably had men with him. In fact, Jesus, when he references back to this, he talks about this, and he says, "And the men that were with him." So David had men with him, and it's common that everybody would have a loaf for themselves. So perhaps there were 5 total, you know, David and 4 others. "Give me 5 loaves of bread." Don't know, but probably 5 total there. And Ahimelech says, "There's no common bread under my hand, only holy bread." What is holy bread? It's showbread, right? It's showbread. It's the holy bread. It would be in the tabernacle, and that's holy. We don't use that for just eating. This for the Lord, and then later for the priest. Israel was commanded to have bread on the table of the tabernacle continually. Exodus 25:30 says, "And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me always." So he's supposed to always have bread, and you have to change it out because bread gets bad. So, and the condition here was if men had kept themselves at least from women. David says, "We have kept ourselves from women these 3 days, and the vessel of the men are holy." And if you remember, 3 days right before this was the 3-day feast. So probably from that time, he was gone. He was out in the bush hiding for 3 days. So perhaps in those days. And David reasons that the bread is in a manner common. And why does he say that in verse 6, or verse 5 actually? "And David answered to the priest and said of him, of truth, women have been kept from us from about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel." Why did he say that? Maybe because it was going to be replaced anyhow. Maybe he says it was kind of common now because it's coming out of the tabernacle. I don't know for sure. Though it was sanctified earlier is what he's saying. I don't know for sure, but it's an idea here. And the priest gave him the hallowed showbread that was replaced with the new hot bread, as it says here in verse 6. Now, in verse 7, there was a certain man of the servants of Saul. That was Doeg. He was there. In verse 8, it says, "And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So, I need a weapon. I didn't bring mine because, well, the king wanted me to go really quickly. I had to hurry. You would think if you're on official business, you'd bring, you know, a sword or something. It's kind of like a needful thing. But that was his excuse. The king's business was urgent, so I had to go without a sword. Do you have one around? Do you have a weapon of some kind? And he gives the false reason that the king's command required haste, so he left his sword. You know, one lie leads to another lie, doesn't it? It does. And you see it right here. He has to lie, and he's going to have to keep lying. Ahimelech says, "The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it. But there's no other save that here." David said, "There is none like that. Give it me." And we talked about this before in Sunday school, but the word for this sword, Goliath had a spear in his hand, but he also had a target of brass, I believe it was called, which if you look at the word, it could be a javelin or a short sword. Now, This is probably his short sword that he had. So David took it with him, and he said, this is a special sword. There's nothing like it. Give it to me. And so he did. And we read verse 7. Doeg, the chief of Saul's herdmen, were there. He was detained before the Lord, it says in verse 7. What does that mean? What, maybe he was fulfilling some vow. We don't know what he was doing there, but he was detained before the Lord, it says. Now, in the second part here, David flees to Achish, king of Gath. And we see that in verse 10. And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said unto him, is not this David the king of the land? Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And David laid up these words in his heart and was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. And he changed his behavior before them and feigned himself mad in their hands and scrabbled on the doors of the gate and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. Then said Achish unto his servants, lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? So you understand what Achish is saying here. Like, what is this guy doing here? I don't want him around here. David fled. Why? Why did he flee? What was the reason? Verse 10, it says he fled for fear of Saul. It's safe to say David was in a time of distress, right? Times of distress in our lives are what? You fill in the blank. Times of distress in our lives are, what would you put in that blank? Well, there's one thing you can put in here that is definitely true, but you might not think of it initially. Times of distress in our lives are beneficial. And that's not the first thing that comes to my mind. I just wish this was, you know, we could get past this, whatever. But times of distress are beneficial. You say, well, you're just making that up. You're just trying to sound like a good person. Well, listen to Psalms 119, 69. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Sometimes we need a little bit of prodding or affliction so that we get back in the way. It says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. And again, a few verses down in verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. This is not a fun time for David, but David learns a lot in this time. He learns how to be a leader. He learns how to trust the Lord. And he uses this later, and he writes Psalms, apparently, during this time, and we get to benefit from that. But times of distress in our lives are, or at least can be, beneficial. And the Lord wants to make them beneficial in our life. They draw us to God. They help. They humble us. They weaken our self-reliance. They can give times of sweet communion. When you're in distress, you can have a really times of sweet communion with the Lord. And David's Psalms, we already talked about that. And also, the Lord wants to test our faith. Faith is meant to be tested, and testing our faith is how we grow our faith. An untested faith is a weak faith, and so we have problems so that we can grow our faith, and the Lord can show us great and mighty things which we know not, and God will test our faith. Now, where does David flee? Verse 10, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, think about that for a second. It's interesting to know that David flees to the Philistines. Now, that seems crazy. He flees to Gath, of all places. Okay. He flees to the Philistines, which are the enemy, and then he flees to Gath, of all places. Who else was from Gath? Goliath was from Gath. And what else does he take with him? He takes Goliath's sword. I think people would probably recognize that, I would think. And yet, well, we find out that they knew who David was. Isn't this the king of the land? We know who you are. And this is crazy what he's doing. He goes with Goliath's sword. I don't know what David was thinking, but this doesn't seem wise, does it? It doesn't seem wise. And fear will cause us to do things that are not wise. When we operate in fear, we do dumb things. If you were to think about it, David, you probably wouldn't do that. But fear causes us to do dumb things. And so when we're afraid, you need to stop, right? Don't react, but stop. And we need to have the spirit of power and of love and of sound mind. We need to get before the Lord and seek Him, because we're in a dangerous spot. We might do something like David did, do something really dumb. And so we have to forget to look to God for counsel, especially when we're afraid. And Achish says, is not this David the king of the land? Boy, if Saul was there, he would have died. If you heard the Philistines say that, I'm sure. Did not they sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s? The Philistines had heard of the fame of David. David was exalted in their eyes over Saul. And there's a whole history of context. You can go back and you could see David was just following the Lord and being humble and trying to do what was right. He wasn't trying to be somebody. He was just trying to do what was right. And you see it in his heart. And Saul, he was trying to be somebody. And he was trying to cut down David because you're making me look bad. I need to get rid of David. He is my problem. And you see how if you humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift you up. And pride will cause destruction. And it's so clear in this story of Saul and David. But David feigns himself mad. He goes there and he acts crazy. He heard the words of Achish. Achish knew that he was a public figure, a public leader figure, really, and an enemy, too. And David becomes sore afraid. So he pretends to be crazy. He scratches at the door. He lets his spittle fall on his beard. Anyhow, Achish wants David to depart, and we read about that. He said, the man's mad. Why have you brought him to me? I don't want him in my house. You know, David probably wasn't acting right here as far as he was acting on fear. He went to the Philistines. He wasn't really looking to the Lord in this, it seems. But the Lord gets him out of this. You see here, I want him out of here, Achish says. And the Lord is able to protect us and save us from difficulty. And God is gracious, full of mercy, even when we don't deserve it. I mean, when do we deserve it? But when we especially don't deserve it, God is gracious. And we can praise the Lord. And we ought to praise the Lord when he delivers us. And David here is delivered. Now, David goes to the cave of Adullam. That's the next place he goes. Verse 1 of chapter 22. And David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and in all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress and everyone that was in debt and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him. And he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. I have here the Psalm 142. It says in the title that it was a prayer of David when he was in the cave, presumably here in Adullam. Don't know that for sure. But it's interesting, and I would like to do this sometime, go through 1 Samuel and try and find where the Psalms fit in here, when he may have written them. Because it's interesting, if you think about the events of 1 Samuel and you read some of the Psalms, it's like, oh yeah, I can see how he experienced these things. You can see how he was feeling at the time and what he was thinking at the time. It's kind of an interesting thought. But these people are gathered to him. People start gathering to him. His brothers and his family's heard. And by the way, at this time, nobody's with him except maybe a few men, maybe a couple men. You know, we talked about maybe there were four other guys with him. But he didn't have anybody else. He's kind of alone right now. And that's what it says in the psalmist here. Or in that psalm that he feels like he's alone. But these people are gathered together to him. David's brothers and his family, they heard and they came down to David. And it says, those in distress, in debt, discontented, all of these guys gathered themselves to him too. That's not a good crowd to be around, is it? No, it's not. But I guess they had a common enemy, perhaps. I don't know. But David became a captain of about 400 men. So, verse 3, let's look at verse 3. It says, and David went thence to Mizpah of Moab, and he said unto the king of Moab, let thy father and thy mother, I pray thee, come forth and be with you, till I know what God will do for me. And he brought them before the king of Moab, and they dwelt with him all the while David was in the hold. David makes provision for his parents. So he goes to Mizpah of Moab. There's two different Mizpahs, at least. Mizpah of Moab, that would be across the Jordan River on the eastern side there, Moab over there. And he goes to the king there, and he makes provision for his parents. They stay there at Moab all while David is in the hold. Why? Why was he concerned? Because maybe Saul would come after them too, because he didn't like David. Maybe he would use that as bait. So he wanted to protect his family, so his parents, and he sent them over there. And that's important. It's another characteristic of David. We see it's like, wow. He had some wisdom there. It's important. Parents have a certain obligation to children, don't they? Of course they do. We all knew that. But also children have an obligation to their parents. And that's what it says in Mark 7, 9 through 13. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, that ye may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother. And whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mayest be profited by me, he shall be free. And you suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. 1 Timothy 5, 4 through 8 says, but if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayer night and day, but she that liveth in pleasure and is dead while she liveth, And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. So, the Bible's very clear. Children have responsibility to their parents, and we see David does the right thing, takes care of his parents here, and he sends them to Moab. Now, he's in the hold. He's in a cave of Adullam. If you look at verse 5, it says, and the prophet Gad said unto David, abide not in the hold. Depart, get thee into the land of Judah. Then David departed and came into the forest of Hereth. David departed. So, he went to Hereth, and that's the forest of Hereth that's in Judah. And we see, what does David do? The man of God says, you need to leave. You need to go into Judah. And David does it. He obeys. And it's important to take counsel from godly men, isn't it? And that's what David does. He takes counsel. When somebody, a godly man or woman, says something, we ought to take heed. We ought to listen. At least just to think about it. I mean, because it's important that we receive the counsel from others. Now, David discovered himself, it says here in verse 6. And when Saul heard that David was discovered, so David was discovered. He came out of the cave. The man of God says, I want you to go into Judah. And now Saul knows where he's at. He's discovered. You know, sometimes obeying God is counterintuitive. You know, it makes no sense for David to really go back into Judah, because now Saul knows where he's at. Now Saul's going to get him. Now he's going to have more problems. He would have been better hiding in the cave. Well, we don't know all the reasons why, but the Lord spoke apparently through the prophet of Gad and said, you need to get into the land of Judah. And so sometimes we might do something and it seems like, well, we shouldn't have done that. But sometimes doing what God says is counterintuitive to what I wouldn't have thought to do that. Seems crazy. But we should follow and trust the Lord, do what he says, because he'll make it work out. Now, Saul hears of David discovering himself, and he kind of goes on a rant here. If you look at verse 6, when Saul heard that David was discovered and the men that were with him, now Saul abode in Gibeah under a tree in Ramah, having his spear in his hand, and all his servants were standing about him. You'll find him under this tree in Gibeah a lot, pomegranate tree often, and he always has a spear with him. It seems like he always has a spear with him. He just loved his spear. But here he is, he's under this tree, and he heard about this, and Saul said unto his servants that stood about him, hear now, ye Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds, that all of you have conspired against me? And there is none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there is none of you that is sorry for me, or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait at this day. He's having a hard time. Boy, such a victim, isn't he? Boy. So many problems. I feel sorry for him, right? Don't you feel sorry for poor old Saul? He says, is anyone loyal to me? You know, why is he asking this question? Maybe because David discovered himself and he found out there's 400 men following him. Now he feels like, oh, now everybody's doing all of this. I don't know. And will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields? Or he might have asked, you know, will or has he done this? You know, will he give you these things that all of you have conspired against me? And there's none that showeth me that my son hath made a league with the son of Jesse. And there's none of you that is sorry for me or showeth unto me that my son hath stirred up my servant against me. My son hath stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as at this day. You hear what he's saying? What has happened? Jonathan has stirred up David against me, and he's lying in wait against me. Nobody's going to tell me. I'm such a victim here. You know, pride and selfishness makes one feel victimized, doesn't it? It does. And Saul's feels that way. He looks at himself and says, oh, all these problems are happening to me. Why are there problems in my life? We might say, well, I have all these problems in my life. It's because of this, or it's because of that, or this circumstance, or, oh, it never works out for me. And it's just, And always the victim, you know. Who was the victim here? Was it Saul? No, it was David, of course. Who was responsible for the situation? Was it David? No, it was Saul. Saul made all of this. He made this situation for himself. Yet what does Saul do? Saul plays the victim. Why? His pride, his selfishness. I can do that. It's easy to do that. Now, what Saul said was not true. Jonathan didn't stir up David against Saul. David is not lying in wait. He is hiding, right? And when you start trying to be deceptive or push a narrative, take heed. You're going to be no different than Saul here. Take it as a warning sign. If you start pushing a narrative, it's easy for yourself to be deceived, but also you'll end up like Saul here, and it's a miserable mess. Now, Doeg the Edomite, he was there, and he responds, because nobody else is responding, apparently, and he's having a pity party. So Doeg the Edomite responds in verse 10, or 9. It says, then answered Doeg the Edomite, which was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, and gave him victuals, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Okay, so he says, I saw him coming to Nob, and he inquired of the Lord. He inquired of the Lord for him, gave him victuals or provisions. He gave him provisions, and he gave him the sword of Goliath. Now, perhaps Doeg assumes here, and maybe he doesn't mean anything by it. Maybe he's just assuming that Ahimelech inquired of the Lord for him, but he definitely saw him give him the bread and the sword. Maybe he just assumed it, or perhaps he too is trying to stretch the story to push a narrative. You know, we don't know his motive, really. But Ahimelech did not inquire of the Lord for him. And whether or not he assumed or was stretching the truth, it's easy to assume, isn't it? It's easy to assume those things. You see somebody doing something and you assume something. And you could be wrong, and we have to be careful not to assume. Now, the king calls for the priest in verse 11. And the king sent to call Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, and the priests that were in Nob, and they came, all of them, to the king. And Saul said, hear now, thou son of Ahitub. And he answered, hear my, lord. And he said unto him, why have ye conspired against me, thou and the son of Jesse, and that thou hast given him bread and the sword, and hast inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day? And Ahimelech answered the king, and said, who is so faithful among all thy servants as David, which is the king's son-in-law, and goeth at thy bidding, and is honorable in thine house? Did I then begin to inquire of God for him? Be it far from me. Let not the king impute anything unto his servant, nor to all the house of my father, for thy servant knew nothing of this, less or more. Okay, so what's going on here? He called for Ahimelech and all his father's house, probably the house of Ithamar, his father's house there. And he questions them. They're the priests at Nob. And Saul questions Ahimelech and says, why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse? Doesn't this question have a built-in assumption, right? You've heard, like, the question, you know, have you stopped beating your wife? You've heard that, you know. How do you answer that? You could say, yes, that means you're admitting that you did. And if you say no, that means you're still doing it. There's no good answer, right? And that's what he's saying. Why have you conspired against me? And so there's a built-in assumption here. And Saul has prejudged the case. He's already prejudged the case. I already know. Why have you done this? Why have you done this? And we're told in Proverbs 18:13, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. But he says, you have given him bread, a sword, and inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me to lie in wait as at this day. Again, pushing that same narrative. David is lying in wait. He's going to catch me. He's gonna get me. Ahimelech answers, who's so faithful as David? Who is the king's son-in-law? He goeth at your bidding, and he's honorable in your house. He's given these three reasons. Did I acquire of him? I didn't. Nobody did. I didn't know anything about this, less or more. You know, I've told you all I know. This is all I know. And Saul judges, thou shalt die in your father's house. That's what he said in the next verse. Let's see, verse 16. And the king said, thou shalt surely die, Ahimelech, thou and all thy father's house. Wow. Quick to judge and quick to, hey, you're going to all die. He is quite He's quite adamant about what he wants to do here. And so the footmen, what does he say to the footmen? In verse 17, "And the king said unto the footmen that stood about him, Turn and slay the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not show it to me. But the servants of the king would not put forth their hands to fall upon the priests of the Lord." So the footmen, he said, turn, slay the priests. But they wouldn't do it. Why wouldn't they do it? Perhaps these men feared God more than Saul did. I'm not going to kill the priests, the anointed of the Lord. We don't know their motive, but they didn't do it. Doeg, we see that in verse 18. "And the king said to Doeg, Turn thou and fall upon the priests. And Doeg the Edomite turned, and he fell upon the priests and slew on that day 85 persons that did wear the linen ephod." 4 times 20 is 80, right? And 5, so 85. 85 persons that did wear a linen ephod. "And Nob, the city of the priests, smote he with the edge of the sword, both men and women, children and suckling, oxen and ass and sheep, with the edge of the sword. And one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitob, named Abithar, escaped and fled after David." So, let's see. Doeg goes. The execution. Doeg the Edomite, he turned and fell upon the priests, 85 of them. And also it says he smote the city of Nob with the sword, both men and women, children and the suckling, those are the ones that are still breastfeeding, babies, and oxen and asses and sheep with the edge of the sword. Now, it's interesting to note, Doeg did a better job than Saul did when God commanded him, I want you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And he didn't. And you see, Edom, Doeg does it to people who are innocent. And anyhow, Abithar escapes. So Abithar escapes. He's the son of Ahimelech. And he goes to David. And we see that in verse 21. "And Abithar showed David that Saul had slain the Lord's priests. And David said unto Abithar, I knew it that day when Doeg the Edomite was there, that he would surely tell Saul, I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house. Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life. But with me thou shalt be in safeguard." So David said, I knew it that day. I saw Doeg the Edomite. When I saw him there, I knew he was going to give me away. "And I have occasioned the death of all the persons of thy father's house." Now, lying has consequences, doesn't it? And he says here, "Abide thou with me, fear not, for he that seeketh my life seeketh thy life, but with me thou shalt be in safeguard." And the story continues. But just some interesting things we can learn from the story of David. I really like studying the story, the contrast of Saul and David. And it's just, they're so different, but there's so much to learn in there. But I hope it's helpful to you. Lord, we do thank you for our time together, and we thank you for this story and the truths of it. And we pray, Lord, that we would be faithful. Help us not to operate in fear. Help us not to even be deceptive in any way, as Saul was, or even as David was in this part. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to assume, and there's other things, Lord, that we need to be faithful, and I pray you'd help us. You bless tonight, bless the rest of our service and prayer time, and we thank you and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.